Blog Talk Radio.
The name of the Lord.
Well, tonight we're talking with Dr. Martin Luther King. This is a Bible study, and I'm going to take you back to right now. This is 2024. Put your pencil and paper down where you can listen, because we're dealing with shooting in Kansas City. We're dealing with the violence over in Israel, over 30,000 people been killed. And our government is funding that money. And there is money for Ukraine, I think $150 billion. This is wrong. And Dr. Martin Luther King talked about the Vietnam War, the biggest march ever been held. Dr. King, the Native Americans, and people of the world got together and talked about the mass murder that's going on. I want to say tonight, as the bishop, stop the killing, save the babies. It's a disgrace when our government, our clergy, won't stand up and say enough is enough. Stop the war over in Israel where they started killing babies and children. It's a study that just came back. It's some doctors just came back from Israel. Their report was babies 1 year old, 2 year old, got broken limbs, chest smashed in from the bombing that the people started doing. And ain't nobody, our president, the Congress, haven't said nothing. Even you haven't said nothing. So I come tonight in Black History Month to deal with Dr. King talked about the war in Vietnam. And the war over in Russia and the war in Israel is worse than the war in Vietnam. Little black, brown children being killed, and it's okay. The Jewish community is okay in death. Their excuse is Hitler killed 6 million, but they're trying to beat Hitler, killing innocent women and children. And all the killing on these campuses, We got to ban the assault weapons that's going on in Chicago, Mississippi, Louisiana. It's something for us to do. And I was listening. I got the Native Americans come. I got Dr. King come. But it's very important for you to understand what is your stand. Our stand is our conscience. We got to stop the killing of innocent babies and women over in Israel, over land, over lies. And the lies go on and on. Don't take my word, listen to the lies. How you gonna kill two people, but you gonna bomb a whole neighborhood, killing innocent women and children? Bombing even the incubators where the babies lay at. This going on now. This is genocide in 2024, right before your eyes and my eyes. So I'm praying, and I want you to pray along with me, that this stop. And we got to deal with this that's going on in our country and in our world. If it's happening over in Israel, you're going to feel it's in Chicago, Detroit, California. You got all kind of people coming here full of diseases. Our government is not giving money to help the Vietnam veterans that fought to hold this country up, and the women that taxpayers have nowhere to stay and sleep tonight as we speak.
Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun,
mm-hmm,
to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised.
Amen.
The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is likened unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He praises, he raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifts the needy out of the dunghill,
mm-hmm,
that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people.
Mm-hmm.
He maketh the barren woman to keep house,
yes,
and to be joyful mother of children.
Mm-hmm.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord. This morning, I want to say this.
Yes.
He said that he will bring you out of the dunghill.
Yes.
Out of your mess and set you in a place.
Yes.
And I want to tell you that right now, that God is uplifting us in the spite of,
yes,
the storms and the flood.
Yes.
God is getting ready to carry us to another level.
Yes.
I want you to be ready to know the other level God is carrying us to, the storms in California, the floods and the earthquakes, the mass killings that people got guns, and the Republican and Democrat won't ban the assault rifles. And I want to say tonight, the problem lies with the gun dealership, the ones that make the guns. There's so many guns out in the streets right now. It's unsafe to go get a loaf of bread. And we have to talk about the killing that's right here in America and the shadow of the killing in Vietnam and how people dealt with it. This is one of the biggest marches ever held in America with all kind of people. Dr. King was invited to this march. It was Stop the Killing in Vietnam. I want to hook it up to Stop the Killing in Israel. I want to hook it up to Stop the Killing. It's all over the Africa and everywhere. Stop the Killing right in your hometown. The killing in Chicago, Mississippi, and Alabama. And there I I want to pray for you. This is Native America. This is the Native America on stage. And you know the Native American been here. The land was stolen. It was killed. They gave chicken pox. And here's the Native American joining with Dr. King and joining with us to say, stop the killing, save the babies. I want you to call somebody, so we got to stop the war. It's a disgrace, and it's genocide. What's going on over in Israel? Come out, it's a war. It's not a war. It's a massacre. They're killing innocent women and children. They got little babies, got their arm blowed off. Little babies. It's we're watching genocide happen in our lifetime. And we're letting one man over in Israel. And I want to say to Biden, I want to say to the Democrat Republic, you must do something. This is Native America. Salute Black History Month, and what's going on yesterday happening today. And here's Dr. King speaking to the issue of murder all over the world, and murder right here in Cleveland, Chicago, California, Mississippi, Arkansas, Illinois, and Dr. King speaking to it.
Mature judgment and creative dissent. in all our history, there has never been such a monumental descent during a war by the American people. Polls reveal that more than 10 million Americans explicitly opposed the war. Additional millions cannot bring themselves to support it. And to do assent to it are half-hearted, confused, and doubt-ridden. Tens of thousands of our deepest thinkers in the academic and intellectual community are adamantly opposed to the war. Distinguished church and theological leaders of every race and religion are morally outraged by it. And many young people in all walks of life believe it a corruption of every American value they have been taught to respect. Let no one claim there is a consensus for this war. No flag waving, no smug satisfaction with territorial conquest, no denunciation of the enemy can obscure the billions of pink Americans repudiate this war, and oppose the war in Vietnam because I love America. I speak out against not in anger, but with anxiety and sorrow in my heart, of all with a passionate desire to see our beloved country stand as the moral example of the world. I speak out against this war because I am disappointed with America. They watch their little huts burst into flames, and we see little children mutilated and incinerated with napalm. Even closer to us, our own neighborhoods and in our own families, we learn of American youth destroyed and maimed in savage combat. American mothers and fathers are given coffins and medals, crippled sons and pious graves. And yet many of them are bold enough to declare their sacrifice has no meaning. They have suffered the ultimate loss and from it feel a sense of no gain. There is a quiet terror in every draft-eligible boy as families contemplate possible death that waits in jungle depths for our sons and husbands. The American people have freely given their lives in many struggles where genuine American interests were threatened. In its deepest sense, the immorality of this war lies in the tragic fact that no vital American interest is in peril or jeopardy. We are waging war in a contest that is fully capable of resolution by peaceful means. I express here not merely my own opinion, but many of the thoughts of some of our nation's foremost statesmen, leading newspapers, outstanding historians, and political scientists. This judgment is shared abroad by heads of nations who have been our allies in peace and war. This judgment is shared by the Secretary General of the United Nations, Butant. This judgment is shared by Pope Paul and countless eminent world figures. This war cries out to be brought to an end. One of the greatest casualties of this war is the great society. This confused war has played havoc with our domestic destinies. Despite feeble protestation to the contrary. The promises of the Great Society have been shut down on the battlefield of Vietnam. The pursuit of this widened war has narrowed the promised dimensions of the domestic welfare programs, making the poor, white and Negro, bear the heaviest burden both at the front and at home. We have escalated the war in Vietnam and de-escalated the skirmish against poverty. It challenges the imagination to contemplate what lies we could transform if we were to cease killing. I do not say it's on a chart. It is estimated that we spend $322,000 for each enemy we kill, while we spend in the so-called war on poverty in America only about $52 for each person classified as poor, and much of that $53 goes for salaries of people who are not poor. And yet we are told it must be continued because in some mysterious manner, if we make a move toward peace without significant concession from Hanoi, a catastrophic world defeat awaits us. There is not a shred of substance in this argument. The power we possess is titanic. It can neither be lost nor diminished by unilateral initiatives for peace on our part. It is hard to believe, in the words of U Thant, that the United States, with power and wealth unprecedented in human history, cannot afford to take the initiative. We took the initiative to enlarge the war on land, on the sea, and in the air. We are strong enough to take the initiative to end this war. I am not absolving Hanoi, nor the Viet Cong of their responsibilities, nor do I condone certain rigid attitudes. I am not naive enough, however, to think that they will come to a conference table while clouds of bombs are driving them into bomb shelters. As an American, my duty is to speak to my government. Even if my philosophy is not welcome in another country, I must constantly strive to make it welcome in Washington. Soldiers from some 10,000 to a half million and launch bombing from the north on a scale as vast as that in World War II. All of this reveals that we are in an untenable position morally and politically. We are left standing before the world, glutted with wealth and power, but morally constricted and impoverished. We are engaged in a war that seeks to turn the clock of history back and perpetuate white colonialism. The greatest irony and tragedy of it all is that our nation, which initiated so much of the revolutionary spirit of the modern world, is now cast in the mold of being an arch anti-revolutionary. Now, as a civil rights leader, I want to mention another thing that this tragic war is doing. But our nation cannot support both war and adequate anti-poverty programs. We can do both, but I warn that it is inevitable that the men of power
All right.
just had a meeting.
Dr. King meeting with all the people asking for stop the killing.
With Dr. Ralph Bunch, and I would like to mention the persons who served on the committee, Dr. Benjamin Spock. Dr. Benjamin Spock, I'm naming the persons who were on the committee that just met with Dr. Ralph Bunch. Benjamin Spock, Mrs. Dagmar Wilson, Mr. Dave Dellinger, Mr. Cleveland Robinson, and Reverend James Bevel, all of whom are a part of this mobilization in a very significant way. The Secretary General, as you all know, I'm sure, Mr. Utant is in Afghanistan today, and he had the Undersecretary, Dr. Bunch, to receive us and to receive the petition which we presented. Now, I'd like to read the petition, and then you may feel free to ask questions. From towns and villages, cities, campuses, and farms, we have come in tens of thousands to march and rally at the United Nations in New York and at the birthplace of the World Organization in San Francisco on this, the 15th day of April, 1967. We, the participants in today's unprecedented national peace demonstration, although of many national origins, faiths, and shades of political opinion, are united in our conviction of the imperative need for an immediate peaceful solution to an illegal and unjustifiable war. We are determined that the killing be stopped and that a nuclear holocaust be avoided. We rally at the United Nations in order to reaffirm our support of the principles of peace, universality, equal rights, and self-determination of peoples embodied in the Charter and acclaimed by mankind, but violated by the United States.
Member King, did you have any disdain for the size?
Well, I think Dr. Bunch cleared that up himself the other day, so I didn't say anything about it. He came out with a press statement that he thoroughly understood my position. And I've made it clear all the time that there has never been an advocacy on my part of a mechanical merger of the civil rights and the peace movement. I have felt, however, that the spirit of the civil rights movement should certainly imbue the peace movement and thereby strengthen the peace movement.
Do you have any personal exchange at all, sir?
No, other than discussing this petition, and Dr. Bunch made it very clear that the United Nations and the Secretary General are very much concerned about the war in Vietnam, and he made it clear that they were very frustrated and disappointed that they were in a situation where they see for the first time a war taking place since the existence of the United Nations that they've been unable to do anything about. And he made it clear also that Utant is still standing on the position that he has expressed over and over again, and that is that we should cease the bombings, and the new position of a unilateral ceasefire on the part of the United States, which would be an initiative which we could afford to take.
Did Dr. Eichner express support for your point of view on Vietnam?
We didn't go into that. I'm sure he supports the Secretary General. He certainly implied that, and I think he said it publicly before, so we didn't go into any details on that. But I think I can be safe in saying that Dr. Bunch would support the position of Utant.
Dr. King, Well,
I hope it will arouse an awareness on the part of many, many people in our country, and in arousing an awareness on the part of many people, cause them to take a stand in their own personal ways against what we consider a very unjust and unjustifiable war, and a war that is
a great deal about maladjustment.
This is Dr. King talking about what's going on in our country. And as we stand, this is Black History Month, talking about Dr. King being the leader, being ordained by God, and bringing a message to us even today in 2024. If you listen, you can listen at what's going on in your life right now, in school, in the colleges, in economics, and even in your church.
Be writing a letter to you and me 1900 years after his last letter appeared in the New Testament. How that is possible, I do not know, and I do not really care. The important thing is that I can imagine Paul speaking to us in 1956, speaking to American Christians, and here is the letter as it stands before me. I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to you who are in America, grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have longed to be able to come to see you. I have heard of you and what you are doing. I have heard of the fascinating and astounding advances that you have made in the scientific and the material realm. I have heard of your airplanes. And I have heard about the fact that through your scientific genius, you have been able to dwarf distance and place time in change. Yes, you have been able to carve highways through the stratosphere. And so in your world, you have made it possible to eat breakfast in London, England, and lunch in New York City. I have heard about your skyscraping buildings, with that tower steeping heavenward, as if to bathe their peaks in the lofty blue. I have heard of your great medical science and all of your advances in the medical realm. So you have been able to cure many dread plagues and diseases, and thereby to prolong your life and bring about greater security and physical well-being. All of that is wonderful. You can do things now that could not be done in the Greco-Roman world of my day. You can make journeys now in one day that it took me 3 months to make. That is wonderful. You have gone a long, long way in material advances. But America, I am wondering, as I look at you from afar, whether or not you have gone as far in the spiritual and moral realm. Seems to me, America, that although you have advanced scientifically and materially, you lag behind spiritually and morally. Your poet Thoreau used to talk about improved means to an unimproved end. And how often that is true, you have allowed the material means by which you live to outdistance the spiritual ends for which you live. You have allowed your mentality to outrun your morality. You have allowed your civilization to outdistance your culture. Yes, America, you go very high in the spiritual realm, in the material realm. But how far have you gone in the moral realm? Through your scientific genius, you have been able to make of the world a neighborhood. But through your moral and spiritual genius. You have failed to make of it a brotherhood. And what does it profit a man? As that same Lord said, that same Lord that met me on the Damascus Road, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world with means, aeroplanes, subways, and all the skyscraping buildings and lose the end, the soul? So, America, I would urge you to seek to bring your spiritual advances up to your material advances. I am impelled also to write you concerning the tremendous responsibilities confronting Christians attempting to live in a sub-Christian age. Yes, I had to do that, for I had to live in an un-Christian world. Every Christian has a basic responsibility to live a Christian in an un-Christian world. They tell me that there are some among you, even in the churches, who give that ultimate allegiance to the patterns of the world. They want to be accepted socially. They are afraid to be ostracized, and so they conform to the patterns of the world. They live by some such philosophy as this: everybody is doing it, so it must be all right. And so often in your age, right has become merely something of taking a Gallup poll of the majority opinion. How many are living like that? How many people are giving their ultimate allegiance to this way? But America, may I say to you, as I said to the Roman church, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And may I also say to you that you have a dual citizenry. You have a twofold citizenry. You are not only a citizen of this world, but you are a citizen of another world. You live both in time and eternity, both in heaven and earth. You must come to see that although it is true that you live now in the colony of time, you must always take your orders from the empire of eternity. You must come to see that, America, that your ultimate allegiance is not to the government, not to the state, not to the nation, but your ultimate allegiance is to God, and sometimes it's necessary to speak out against the state in order to stand up with God. Oh, America, will you come to see this? But not only that, America, I have read some of your psychology, and I hear you talking a great deal about maladjustment. It is the ringing cry of the child psychologist, maladjusted. And certainly nobody wants to be maladjusted. Everybody wants to be adjusted. But America, I want to call upon you, if you're going to be followers of Christ, to be maladjusted. I never intend, America, to adjust myself to some things, and I hope you will never adjust to it. In an age amazingly adjusted to war, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to imperialism and colonialism, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to hate and malice, I call upon you to be maladjusted. My plea to you in America is to be maladjusted. I understand that you have a great economic system in America that you call capitalism. Through that economic system, you have been able to do wonders. You have been able to build up the richest nation in the world. Through that system, you have been able to build up the greatest productive system that the world has ever known. And all of that's fine. But America, that is the danger, that you will misuse your capitalism. I'm not an economist, and I cannot criticize your economic system from the point of view of the economist, but I can criticize it from a moral point of view. And I still contend, America, that money can be the root of all evil.
that money can lead one to live a life of gross materialism. And I'm worried that too many people in America are more concerned about making a living than making a life. Yes, America, money can lead to exploitation. So often you have done that. For they tell me that 0.1% of the population controls more than 50% of the wealth. Oh, America, how you've taken necessities from the masses to give luxuries to the classes. Your capitalism can be used very well. You can use it to wipe poverty from the face of the earth. You can use it to lift the whole level of humanity. You can lift it to make mankind come to the point that it is destined to come to. Your wealth can be used to a noble end. You have it at your disposal. Use it for that, America. Oh, I would that I could be with you. I would that I could say to you face to face what I am trying to say to you in writing, how I long to be with you. But let me rush on and say something about the church. I'm going to say to you once more, as I have said so often before, that the church is the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there can be no division. The body of Christ, there can be no disunity. But I'm disturbed about America and what is happening now concerning the body of Christ. They tell me that in America you have within Protestantism more than 256 denominations. And the tragedy of America is not so much that you have more than 256 denominations, but the fact that all of these denominations are warring against each other, trying to make it appear that they have their own the truth. Oh, this narrow sectarianism, this narrow denominationalism, is destroying the unity of the church. America, you must come to see that God is not a Baptist, that God is not a Methodist, that God is not an Episcopalian. God is bigger than any of our denominations. You must come to see, America, that all of this is man-made. But even as I look at Roman Catholicism, I'm disturbed about that, because it stands out also with an arrogance which becomes a spiritual arrogance, making the world appear that it has the only truth, standing with its noble Pope almost taking the place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when he speaks ex cathedra, he becomes infallible. I'm disturbed about any earthly creation that tends to claim infallibility. I'm disturbed about any church that refuses to cooperate with other churches with the pretense that it is the only true church. That is so much in the church that is destroying the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there can be no division and no disunity. But America, another thing disturbs me about your church. You have a Negro church, and you have a white church. Oh, America, that is quite disturbing, for that cannot exist within the true body of Christ. How did that thing ever get into being anyway? You have allowed segregation to come into the church, America. Oh, how tragic. When you stand up on Sunday morning to sing, "In Christ there is no east or west," isn't it tragic that you stand in the most segregated hour of your Christian nation? They tell me there is more integration in sports arenas and nightclubs than there is in the Christian church. Oh, how tragic that is. How appalling that is. They tell me that there are even Christians among you who try to justify segregation on the basis of the Bible. They try to argue that the Negro is inferior by nature because of Noah's curse upon the children of Ham. Oh, my friends, old America, this is blasphemy. This is against everything that the Christian religion stands for. This is against the will of the Almighty God. In America, I would urge you to get rid of that something called segregation. It is a dangerous evil. It is an evil which must be wiped over the face of the earth if man is ever to come to his full maturity. America, don't compromise with I praise your Supreme Court for passing a great decision just a year or two ago. And I praise all men in your nation of goodwill who are willing to follow it. But they tell me you still have some brothers among you in Alabama and Mississippi and Georgia and Louisiana and Florida who would make their legislative calls ring loud with the words interposition and nullification. They have lost the true meaning of democracy and Christianity. And I would urge you to plead with your brothers with patience and understanding, goodwill, and tell them that this isn't the way. May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil? Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods and with Christian weapons. Never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter. Never succumb to the temptation of indulging in hate campaigns. You must, at all moments, move with wise restraint and calm reasonableness. Keep pressing on, but press on with discipline and dignity, and use only the weapon of love, and let no man fool you so low as to hate him. Look at your oppressor hard enough to see in him something of God in it. Yes, it might be just a spark, but if you work on it long enough, it can develop into a leading flame. So I would say to those of you who are warring and struggling against your oppressor to use Christian methods and Christian weapons and let him know that as you struggle, you are not attempting to defeat him, not attempting to humiliate him, not attempting to get rid of him or to pay him back. Let him know that you are seeking to help him as well as yourself. Let him know that the festering sword of segregation debilitates the white man as well as the Negro. Let him know that as you seek to rid the earth of this evil of segregation, you are seeking to help him also. Give that message all over the world and live by that principle and get rid of that something called segregation, America. For it is not only rationally inexplicable, but it is morally scandalous. You must get rid of it if you are to be a Christian nation. Yes, America, I realize that some of you would give your lives to this something. That would be white people of goodwill who would do it, and that would be Negroes who would struggle to get rid of it. But I want to say this to you, that as you struggle, don't despair. Realize that whenever you stand up for right and righteousness, whenever you stand up for truth, whenever you stand up for goodness, you will be persecuted, but don't despair about it. Sometimes it might mean going to jail, but if that is the case, be willing to fill up the jail because I had to go to jail. It might even mean physical death, but if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a life of permanent psychological death, then nothing could be more honorable. Don't worry about the persecutions, America. You are going to have that if you stand up for truth and goodness. Oh, that happened throughout my life. As soon as I was converted, I was denied by the disciples at Jerusalem. Then I was later tried for heresy at Jerusalem. Yes, I was beaten at Thessalonica. I was mobbed at Ephesus. I was jailed at Philippi. And I went down to Athens and I was depressed there. Yes, I was even shipwrecked in Malta. But I'm still going. And I still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. I still believe that in standing up for the gospel of Jesus, nothing in the world is greater. This is the end of life. This is the end of the universe. The end of the universe is not to be happy. The end is not to avoid suffering, but the end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Oh, America, will you hear that and will you follow that before it is too late? Then I must say one other thing. You know, I said to the Church of Corinth that love is the principal thing, and I want to still say that to America. America, I want you to know that you might move high in the world. You might come to the point Lord, that you are mighty eloquent in your speech. You might master the English language. All of your grammar might be perfect. You might move high. You might move with all of the eloquence of an articulate speech. But I want you to realize, the medical, that it is still true that even if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, you are become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Yes, the medical, you may have the gift of prophecy. So that you can understand all mysteries, you may have scientific insights. So that you can break out into the storehouse of nature. Yes, the medical, you might have all of the mysteries and understand them so that you can remove the mountains of material obstacles. You may move all of the mountains that stand before you. But unless you have love, it means nothing. But even more, America, you may give your goods to feed the poor. You might tower high in philanthropy. You may give great gifts to the United Appeal. You may give great gifts to your colleges and universities. You may give big money. But if you have not love, it means nothing. Yes, and you may even give your body to be burned. You may even stand up and don life as a mother. You may stand before the universe as that honorable person who was willing to stand up as a mother. But even if you do that and you have no love, it means nothing. Yes, the Mary, it is possible to be self-descended and one denial and self-righteous and self-Christ. It is possible for one ungenerous in order to feed his ego, and it is possible for one to be pious in order to feed his pride. And so man has the tragic capacity of being able to negate a heightening vice to a tragic, a heightening virtue to a tragic vice. Yes, even if you give your goods to feed the poor and have not love, it means nothing. You may build all of your great institutions. You may have all knowledge. You may build your great Harvard and your great Yale. You may have all of your institutions of learning and all of your PhDs and MAs and ABs. But if you have not love, America, it means nothing. I still want you to know that love is the principal thing in the universe. I want you to know that at the center of life stands love, and that it is the most durable in the world. And if you follow that, America, you will build a great nation. I must get ready to leave now. Timothy, please deliver this letter, and I must take leave to go to another church. But just before leaving, let me say this to you, America. I've said a lot to you about loving. I've said a lot to you about being moral and living noble principles. And I know that you often try to do that. But I want to say something to you about the meaning of the gospel. In trying to live up to the high and noble principles of this religion, you often fall short. And I know how you felt sometimes. You tried to live up to it and you didn't quite make it. Sometimes you felt that you could do it alone, but the more you tried, the more you discovered that you couldn't do it alone. And I know how you were caught up in the tragic dimensions of sin, both individual and collective. I see how, as you live life, on every level of your life, when you're confronted with sin, and sometimes you have to cry out, as I have to cry out, the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do. Then as you try to follow the law of love, you find yourself saying, oh, wretched man that I am. You discover somehow that the more you try, the more you discover that you can't do it alone. And oh, you end up in despair. You end up in a tragic state. You feel that you have lost out. Yes, I have been like that. When I came to that point, when I came to the point of feeling that I couldn't make it alone, And I came to the point of realizing that I was too weak to make it. I discovered something else. I reached out and saw breaking out of eternity into time the powerful dimensions of God's grace. And where sin abounded, grace abounded even more exceedingly. So I want to say to you, America, reach out.
Open eyes that we may that we may